with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. We're continuing our look, verse by verse, through our Apostle Paul's book of 1 Corinthians. When we talk about rightly dividing God's Word, what that means is that you make the distinct divisions that God Himself makes. And today, what God's Word has made clear is that what God's doing is called the dispensation of grace, a time where He's justifying or declaring righteous a man or woman, not by their works, like He did in time past, as well as what He's going to do in the future, but by grace alone, pure grace, through your faith, trusting the shed blood of Christ alone, and then God gives you everlasting life. It is the Apostle Paul who was given that gospel of grace, the gospel that we Gentiles, without having to go through the nation of Israel, can obtain righteous standing before God. And it is the Apostle Paul whom God has given in the Bible to teach you who you are in Christ. So once you are saved, the next thing God wants you to do is grow in the knowledge of the truth. That's why we go verse by verse through Paul's epistles. With that said, today's study... Now, last week, I did put this title. I thought I was going to get to the verse in verse number 29. So, Brian, last week's study will be called Then Cometh the End, from verse 24. Then Cometh the End. And this week's study, we're going to talk about this issue of baptized for the dead. When you're reading 1 Corinthians at home, on your own, and Paul makes this statement, let's look at the passage here. Look with me, if you will. We'll start just for context. Verse 28. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28. Paul says, "And when all things shall be subdued unto Him," speaking of the Lord Jesus, at the end, "then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him," that's God the Father, that put all things under Him, that God," and that's the Father, may be all in all. We went through all of that last week. God has given all authority and all power to the Lord Jesus Christ after His resurrection. In Matthew 28, He arrives and He says, "All power in heaven and earth is given unto Me." God, we saw in Hebrews, has handed His scepter, His kingdom scepter, over to His Son, Hebrews 1. And He says, "Thy throne, O God, is a scepter of righteousness." But one day, the Son is going to hand that scepter back to the Father in honor because He's still the head. Doesn't mean, remember we saw Jesus Christ's kingdom, the increase of it will never end. His kingdom will never end. But it comes in installments and so forth. Even the earthly kingdom is 1,000 years. Then there's something, event, the great white throne and other things. Hope He's going to reign forever. But right now, God the Father has put His Son as the righteous King and the righteous Judge. Every man is going to be judged, not by God the Father, John 5, but because the Son of Man did what He did at Calvary, even the death of the cross, God highly exalted Him, and now every man must bow down to the Lord Jesus. Okay? So, but in light of that, notice what Paul is talking about here. Look with me at verse 29. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29. Now, it seems like he takes this detour, but really he doesn't. Because the context of chapter 15 is the physical bodily resurrection. That's what he's dealing with. Verse number 29. "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead?" Now, what's that about? Well, Paul was making an argument that if there be no resurrection, then all these other things aren't going to be true. You look back at chapter 15, just so you get a little context. Look at verse 12. Chapter 15, verse 12. "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead..." By the way, that's why he says in chapter 15, verse 3 and 4, Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. It was to show the physical bodily resurrection. That's the good news of God, that His Son was raised from the dead. We would have no salvation. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are believers in Him. Notice it says, verse number 12, "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? There were some Corinthian saints, yea, preachers and teachers, who were teaching that the dead do not rise physically." They would say it was maybe spiritual thing, whatever. But there was a physical bodily resurrection of our Lord, flesh and bone. It's real, and we're going to be raised the same way. At the rapture, we pray the rapture comes soon. What's going to happen is we're all going to get these resurrected bodies, okay? So Paul says, verse 13, now he's going to go through a series of things that if it's true that the dead rise not, then what we're doing makes no sense. He would say, don't gather on this day with other saints. Go do whatever you want to do. Just eat, drink, and so tomorrow we die. But we do have this hope that we're going to be resurrected, yea, stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Look at verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Let's be honest. The Lord Jesus Christ was the man Christ Jesus. And if mankind doesn't rise from the dead, then the man Christ Jesus didn't rise from the dead. This is his argument. Verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Paul has been out there preaching, and Peter and those guys, the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. If that's not true, the preaching is empty and useless. And if the preaching is vain, the warning and teaching is vain, then your faith, verse 14, is also vain. Your faith in Christ, that he died for your sins, was buried and rose again, that his blood was not only shed, but he rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death, then that's vain too. It's empty, it's useless. And if that's true, look at verse 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. Paul is saying, we apostles would be false witnesses. And thou shalt not bear false witness, especially about God. Because, verse 15, we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the condition that the dead rise not. And so Paul goes on to look at verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. And what does that mean? Ye are yet or still in your what? Sins. What takes away your sins is faith in the blood of Christ. But if Christ, if that cross work didn't happen, your faith is vain and you're still in your sins. And if you're still in your sins, you're going to go to hell in the lake of fire. But because Christ rose from the dead, it's proof that when you trust him as your Savior, God has given you everlasting life. Now keep looking. Look at verse number 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Those people who claim that they're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, trust him, they've already died, then they're gone. We won't see them anymore. That's what he means by perish. Now watch how Paul sums it up in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. The life of how we believers are treated in Paul in his day, by the way, it's getting worse and worse in our day. They just jailed a lady in Kentucky because she stood up against gay marriage. The world hates Jesus Christ. It hates God's word. And they hate us who stand for it. And what Paul is saying is, if there's no resurrection and all we have is this life, we're miserable. We're living against the grain of the world and the course of this world society. We're standing up for truth from God's word. It's miserable if there's no hope of a resurrection, yea, and reigning with Christ. That's the context. Paul's saying, I'm going through all this trouble because I believe in a resurrected Lord Jesus. Go down to verse 29. Paul says, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? If the Lord Jesus Christ is dead, when Paul talks about the dead, he's in reference, and this is very, we're going to see some things in the Old Testament. Remember, there were Jews. When I say Jews, there were Jewish people who got saved into the body of Christ like Paul. So Corinth is mixed of Jews and Gentiles. Remember, that's where Apollos was. He was a Jew. Priscilla and Aquila in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 18. So the dead means those who have died. They have died, okay? They've already died. The dead here means if it's true that Jesus Christ didn't rise, then he's part of the dead. So here, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Because they
hypothetically.
Yeah, hypothetically, right. Hypothetically. Yeah, all this is hypothetical. Thank you, Ryan. Just remember, he's making a hypothetical case. So if the Lord Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, then he's part of that, the dead, okay? Then why did they go through, and by the way, there were some Jews in Corinth who originally were baptized into Jesus Christ, baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Go back to chapter 1. This is not the Romans 6 baptism, spiritual baptism. This is not the 1 Corinthians 12, 13, spiritual baptism. And by one spirit are we all baptized in one body. Paul is making a case, particularly, go back to chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 13. Is Christ divided? The answer is no. Was Paul crucified for you?
No. Lord was.
Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? See, there were some Corinthians, the Jewish members of the Corinthian church. By the way, when you read the book of Acts, people ask me all the time, Brother Ron, if water baptism is not a requirement for today, it's not. The one baptism is a spiritual baptism. The Spirit of God baptizes us into the body. Then why did Paul? Why was Paul baptized? Why did he baptize in the book of Acts? Because during the transition of the book of Acts, Acts is a book of transition. Okay, you got to know this as a student. It's transitioning from law to grace. It's transitioning from the nation of Israel, the focus, to us Gentiles, or the body, okay? Get God's earthly program to His heavenly program, okay? So you can't take your doctrine about, especially about the Apostle Paul from Acts. How do you get from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, all of a sudden God is dealing with the Romans? Romans through Philemon and Paul's epistle to the Gentiles. Well, you need a bridge. You need a transition. How did he go from just dealing with Israel only, okay, to now he's dealing with the Gentiles, all the nations? You need the book of Acts, and it fits right in between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and Paul's epistles. And then after that, once God's done with us, he's going to go back to the Hebrew people. The Hebrews are the people of Abraham. So Hebrews through Revelation fill out their kingdom program on the earth. Where we at now is in Paul's epistles. This is called the dispensation of grace. Where it's Gentile grace today. But there was a period in the book of Acts from Acts 9 when Paul is saved through Acts 28 where there was a fall of Israel, a diminishing of Israel. God was provoking them. So you got to remember, it's a transitional book. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the way back, yay, to the Old Testament, Exodus chapter number 15, Exodus chapter number 29, Israel is going to be a kingdom of priests. Okay? And a holy nation. The priest had a couple of ordinances. They had to be washed with water, so they had to be baptized and anointed with oil. That's the type of John's baptism. That's the type of the Spirit of God coming down. That's why when Jesus was baptized by John, although he had no sin, he had to fulfill all righteousness. He's going to be the priest, so he had to be water baptized, and then the Spirit of God came down, a type of the oil. And that's what Israel, water was part of that, John's baptism, okay? Well, if you were a Jew who believed on Jesus as your Messiah during the book of Acts, you were getting water baptized. Paul was water baptized. All that. Now, it changed in Acts chapter 10 as far as the use of water baptism because Acts 10, Cornelius, a Gentile, gets saved, and before he was ever water baptized, the Spirit of God came, he was saved. But that's after Paul was saved. So, nobody really knew that. Paul learned that over the course of time. So look at chapter 1 again. So when we look at this issue of baptized for the dead, hypothetically, if Christ is dead, what's the sense of doing it for a dead man is what he's saying. Let me show you this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13. Is Christ divided? No. Was Paul crucified for you? No. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. But Paul did baptize the Jews. Never baptized Gentiles, but the Jewish members of that body of Christ there at Corinth. Look at verse 15. Verse 14, pardon. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Paul is thanking God that he didn't want to baptize. Peter would never say that. None of the 12 apostles to Israel would ever say that. The gospel of the kingdom says that you're to be baptized. If you're a Jew, you're to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay? One day when the Great Commission goes out, the Gentiles are going to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Matthew 28. Paul is thanking God that he didn't baptize anyone but that he remember here, but verse 14 was Crispus, a Jew, Gaius is a Jew. Verse 15, lest any should say that I have baptized in my own name. Paul was worried that these people were thinking that he baptized not in the name of Jesus Christ, these Jews, but in the name of Paul. That would have been blasphemous. Paul, when he baptized these Jews, He baptizes in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's keep going. And he's saying if Jesus is dead, how ridiculous would that be? Because we're going to go to the Old Testament. You never do anything for a dead man, okay? Let me show you that in a minute. Let's keep going. Verse 16. And I baptize also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other. Unlike the Baptist churches who put on the wall a roll of how many were baptized, Paul didn't keep a track of how many Jews he baptized early in his ministry. Because he learned something. Water baptism was a temporary thing. This water baptism was temporary because it pointed to the real thing, and that was a spiritual baptism. Baptism means identified with.
Was it a sign?
It was a sign to Israel. But remember, the Jews require signs. Mm-hmm. That's not for us Gentiles.
Right.
Water baptism was a picture of something that we would receive, which is the Holy Spirit, okay? It was something you identify with the Spirit of God into Christ, is the point. We're going to be baptized into Christ. And the one baptism of Ephesians 5 is not water. It's by one Spirit are we all. It's a spiritual baptism, okay?
So all right. The word that could be replaced instead of baptized, is it like placed into? Is there a...
Well, when you're teaching it, see, Dorothy had a great question. Because, by the way, baptized was not a difficult concept in that day, Dorothy. Because of lack of understanding the Bible, people have confused it today.
Right.
So yes, when I'm teaching about baptized, you always want to use the Bible word.
Mm-hmm.
We're not going to change words because people have messed up the Bible. What I'm going to do, I'm going to show the Bible word, but then you can expound on it, right? You can say it means to be placed into.
Because placed into Christ makes more sense than baptized into Christ.
Well, that's only because the culture has messed the word up.
And the adversary.
The adversary. By the way, because in the day that Paul is writing this, it made perfect sense what it meant.
Right.
Because, like Ryan says, the lie program has messed up. What Satan doesn't want you to do is to use the Bible word, so he's all confused everything. So today it might be, another word is identified with. Yeah, total identification. Okay? Paul uses the word planted together, to plant into something. That's better than you place to plant something like a seed. But here's the point. The reason why the word baptized is so confusing today is that satanic policy of evil has messed up the meaning of the word. These people knew what it was. They knew baptism wasn't... Most people today just think water, right?
That's right. That's what I'm saying. That's why it's easier to replace that word when we're baptized into Christ now.
Well, what I would do... I see what you're saying. I would teach the Bible word, but then I would define it, okay? You never want to not use the Bible word.
Right.
You just teach the Bible word.
Correctly,
right. Mm-hmm. So we're going to use the Bible word, but then I'll explain what it is. Here, let me show you guys something. Go to Matthew chapter 3.
Yeah,
the Jews were well aware.
They've been hijacked. Right?
It's been hijacked.
People will use baptized as water. That's what I'm trying to clarify in my mind.
Right. And that's why I'm about to show you this passage. Because, Dodie, what we need to let people know is every time you hear the word baptism, it doesn't necessarily mean water.
Right. Right.
In fact,
then what does it mean?
Well, that's what I'm going to show you right here.
That's
it means
you
told that. Okay. If I'm teaching on baptism, I always go to this passage because I want people to see there are three different separate different baptisms in one verse.
Right.
You got to get people first to see, though, that, wait a minute, you mean to tell me baptism doesn't always mean water? No.
Right.
Let's look at Matthew 3:11. Yeah. This is John the Baptist, verse 11. Speaking to Israel, I indeed baptize you, these are the Israelites who are standing before him, with what? Water unto repentance. Right. John has a water baptism for Israel. It's a cleansing ceremony. Okay? I will clean you, sprinkle you with clean water, you'll be clean, the prophet said. Now, watch when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up. But he, verse 11, that cometh after me, that's the Messiah, is mightier than I. Look at John's humility. Whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. John said, this man is so holy, I can't even carry his shoes. In another passage says, whose shoelaces I can't undo. He says, he's too holy. Even the lowest part of him, the dusty part of his feet, I can't even mess with. That's to show how powerful the Messiah is. Verse 11. He, that's the Messiah, Christ, our Lord, shall baptize you with what? The Holy Ghost and with fire. So we have water baptism. We have a baptism with the Holy Ghost. By the way, that was fulfilled when Christ ascended to the heavens, Acts 1. In Acts 2, at Pentecost, he sends down the promise of the Father, the Holy Ghost. So the believing remnant would be baptized, particularly with the Holy Ghost. Now notice, with fire. Now that fire is that tribulation period, the day of the Lord. Both the believing remnant, as well as the unbelievers in Israel, are going to go through that. The believing remnant, as they go through the tribulation period, they'll be purified. The unbelieving remnant will be burned off. Let me show you something. Look at verse 10 and then verse 12. Look at Matthew 3, verse 10. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. God's going to cut Israel down. Imagine a man with an axe. He puts that axe right at the root of the tree so he can chop that sucker down. John says, when I showed up, God is ready to do that. Now watch this. Verse 10, and now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down or cut down and cast into the what? Fire. So that unbelieving remnant, as they go through that tribulation, they're going to die off in there. Verse number 12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, speaking of Israel, and gather his wheat, that's the little flock, the believing remnant, into the garner. See, as the tribulation period goes on in the future, and the believing remnant will be preserved through it. But what's going to happen to the unbelievers in Israel? Notice, but he will burn up the chaff with what type of fire? Unquenchable fire. They're going to have being in hell and lake of fire. So I want you to see that what I would show someone about baptism, there are three in one verse. You've got to get people to realize baptism doesn't always mean water.
If it meant water, why would it say, I will baptize you with water? Why not just say,
Great point. He's making a distinction. Now, water baptism is the most common one, yes. But you need to just let, that's why I would take that verse to say, look, here's one verse with three separate baptisms. So once you get somebody to realize, hey, every time I see the word baptized, it doesn't mean water. Now you get them to ask this question. When you read baptized, which baptism, right? Which baptism? And the context. We put the video on YouTube. The tools, the four tools that each Bible student needs in his toolbox. Number one is always context. Always ask which baptism is speaking of. In Matthew 3:11, there's three of them. Okay? Now go back to 1 Corinthians 1.
The people that argue that people should be water baptized today because Paul water baptized at some point in his ministry are inconsistent because Paul's a circumcised. And they don't require that as a requirement.
No. And by the way, I always ask this question. Paul wrote 13 books of the Bible, more than any man. Give me one verse out of Paul's 13 books where he commanded to baptize. If it's so important as part of the gospel, which it was the gospel kingdom, why wouldn't the great apostle Paul say, hey, you preachers, when you give that gospel, you make sure you put them in water. It's that important. Peter says, you must be watered. He's talking about water baptism in order to receive remission of sins to Israel. Mm-hmm. Let me show you Paul's blasé attitude towards water baptism, what he learned. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse number 16. And I baptize also the household of Stephanas. Watch his attitude. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other. You got whole Baptist denominations who keep a track, a roll on every baptism.
Stephanas was a Jew.
Yes, Stephanas was a Jew. Remember, Paul, when he went to Corinth, he went into the synagogue of the Jews. He stayed there for a year and 6 months. He was baptizing a lot of Jews there. But he doesn't remember, though, because he has gotten so far in his understanding that he let those things go. And that's what he's dealing with. Look with me, if you will, to verse 17. Further explanation. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Every other apostle in Israel's program, the apostles of Israel, the 12, they were sent out with water baptism as part of the gospel of the kingdom. Paul wasn't. The gospel of grace is that it's no works. And water baptism is a work that a man performs. Not with wisdom of words, verse 17, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. When you add works, you're making the cross of none effect.
Absolutely.
Great point. That's why you just say, water baptism, not required. Don't confuse people. It's not required. Teach them what baptism is in the Bible, identified with planting it too, but teach them that when it comes to Paul's message, water baptism is not a requirement. Because people confuse people. Well, you can trust Christ and then make sure you go follow Jesus in baptism, get water baptism tithed the next week. Don't confuse people. We are, by one Spirit, are we all what? Baptized, identified, planted into one body.
There you go.
Amen. Go ahead, Rudy.
Forgive me, but I was just remembering in my studies that the sellers of purple, like Lydia,
yes.
The text says a seller of purple. Mm-hmm. Perhaps it was a dye, not just clothing.
Sure.
But the dyes, you probably are aware, mm-hmm. Purple was very rare and hard to come by because of the crustaceans from the
ocean
that they had.
We have a whole article on that. I'll share with you. Brother did, yeah.
And the cloth that they put into it was baptized into the dye. It became identified now as purple.
Baptized into dye. So they even used it in their merchandise with the retail. They use that word baptized
right.
with the cloth.
Well,
thank you for
that. We use rip dye today for dyeing all kinds of things. Mm-hmm. But once we get a white shirt and we tie-dye it,
yeah.
It is now baptized.
Ah,
it is identified.
Identified.
It's not a white t-shirt anymore.
Thank you for sharing that. And I want to do a Q&A, if you do stay, because we'll have a Q&A afterward. I'd like to hear more about that. Thank you for that. So I appreciate that. So the point is, when you talk about baptism, it's not always water. And that's why Paul says that. Now, the issue of baptized for the dead. Let's examine that. Go with me, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 19. So go all the way to the Old Testament, to the law, the book of Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and then Numbers and Deuteronomy. Look at Leviticus 19, if you will. Now, when you talk about the dead, God has already set in the Scriptures this issue of the dead, okay? So let's look at it. When he talks about the dead, I'll let you guys get that, and I'll refresh you up here.
Leviticus 19, you say?
All right. Leviticus chapter 19. God is He's giving all of these rules and regulations, statutes to Israel. And the main thing is to separate them from the Gentiles around them. Yea, the Gentiles who were there about to go take out of that land. They should have taken it under Moses, but they didn't. They're going to take it through Joshua, type of Jesus Christ. And he's going to explain some of the things that the Gentiles did to get them kicked off the land. Some of the abominations. And one of them was this issue of doing something with the dead. So let's look at this. Doing something with dead bodies is what he's about to deal with. Look at Leviticus chapter 19, if you will. And just for time's sake, go down to verse 26. Leviticus 19:26. Ye shall not eat anything with the blood. Now why would he say that? What do we know? The life of the flesh is in the blood, right? I have given it to you as an atonement for the soul. Leviticus 17, he said that. Neither shall ye use enchantment nor observe time. Has to do with all those things of the occult, witchcraft, and all these things. Astrology and all that. No, don't do that. Ye shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. Now that was a dress particular for the Jews. It was to separate them from what the heathens were doing. That's verse 27. Look at verse 28. This is the one I want you to see. Watch it. Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for what? The dead. Nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. What the heathen would do is they would, for their dead, to honor their dead, they would cut themselves, make marks upon them, and mark. To be honest, they were like tattoos and stuff. Okay, I know it's California. I'm not saying that kind of we live under grace, but I'm telling you what. To honor their dead, you see people do that all the time. Somebody dies, and honor my man, and his brother. Where did that custom come from? That's what God is telling Israel. Don't do that. But notice the point I want to make here is not to condemn anyone on what they did. We're under grace, between you and the Lord. But the point is, he's making a case that don't do it to honor the dead. The dead. Yes. And the dead were people who had already died.
That's what the heathen were doing.
That, yes. Yes. Well, not here, though. Here, they were making cuts and printing marks on themselves. But they were doing it to honor dead people.
That's the norm for the Gentiles.
That's the norm.
God wanted Israel to be separate.
And because Israel to be separate, God... So basically, if you want to know, most of the law is God separating Israel from the customs of the Gentiles.
Right. So they'd stand out.
Right. So they would be peculiar people.
A beacon, right, to the rest of the world.
But and what I want you to see, he says, for the dead. And so now that the Bible's already... some of those who had already died, and they're gone. They're died and gone. And Paul is saying, by calling them the dead, you guys are basically, when you're teaching there's no resurrection from the dead, you're saying that the Lord Jesus Christ has died and gone. That he's not, he hasn't risen, he's not at the right hand of the Father. So when Paul hypothetically says, what's the sense of doing that if he's dead? Right?
It's just like visiting graves. Like, I mean, honestly, I'm not knocking anybody that
does.
Because you could miss someone that much. But I just never had the idea of doing that. And
some people do, some people don't, right? Let's be honest. And like, this is not condemning anyone. This is between
no,
heaven and
right,
the Lord.
Right.
And people, different people have different reasons. But really, that person, that's their body, right. Their carcass, their flesh. The person themselves is gone.
Mm-hmm.
They're gone.
Mm-hmm.
Their soul and spirit are gone. As the body without spirit is dead. So, and that's fine. People grieve in different ways. It's a remembrance.
Or you see these little American shrines that people set up on the side of the freeway where somebody died in a car accident or something.
Yeah.
That's ancestor worship.
A lot of
American
style,
you know.
And basically, we all know this. A lot of the customs that we see in the world, even our country, is just customs that were brought down through time,
mm-hmm.
but were not based upon things from God's word.
Mm-hmm.
That's
mm-hmm.
the case.
Right.
Yes.
Those customs. Because then you can understand.
Right. Well, that's where a continual study of the Word of God
right.
comes in.
Right.
Now, I do want to say this. God is gracious and He is long-suffering. He's a God of process. Because you got to remember, Paul is dealing with a lot of Gentiles. And they got all these crazy customs, just like we do. And Paul didn't constantly condemn them. What he did, he taught them how to think, taught them the truth. And God is patient with them. That's why we have to be patient with people who don't know these things, because they have to learn. As long as they're willing to learn, everybody's not where we're at. We that are strong are to support those who are weak and not please ourselves. Our job is to teach them. If they don't know, we teach them.
Right.
And they think about it. I always say this. The word kids is a sin offering inscription. K-I-D-S. Lost people don't even know why they call their children kids. The Bible calls them little ones, babes, children. The word kid is a sin offering.
Baby goat.
Baby goat. And why the world calls their children kids, they don't know this, but they're sending their children off to Satan. They're sacrificing them to Satan. Well, that's where they come. They don't even know they're doing it. So when I use the word kids, I use it for lost people, children. I never use them to describe the children of saints. But people say kids around me all the time, even grace believers. I don't say, well, don't say, you know, about to hit them in the head, the same kid. They don't know that. What I do is, did you ever notice what that word kid is about? You teach them. And that's what God does. These customs are all ingrained in Gentile culture. And what we will do is teach them the truth and wash them with the water of word. It's a washing.
But it's hard. It's hard for me to even, like, stop saying stuff. Like, the other day, I was talking to Miss Dodie, and I said, I'm a prop. No, please. My daughter.
That's another one. That's a good one. Ryan, we talk about that. The word proud. Proud to be in America. I'm proud of my child. Well, pride in the Bible is the thing God detests the most. That was Satan's sin. Satan has turned it around. He's changed. He changed it around.
Right?
The way God says is, this is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. So what they're thinking they're saying is, I'm well pleased in my child. It's well pleasing to be in America. But the word pride, Satan has changed that so it is a good thing. And instead of you teach people that, and then you teach them about that. All right, so I want you to see what the dead. So he says, don't make any marks, don't make any cuttings for the dead. Let's look at a couple more. Go over to Deuteronomy. Go one book over, Numbers and Deuteronomy. couple books. Deuteronomy is chapter 14. Let's just see that. Deuteronomy 14. So the goal today is to see what he means by, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? What's the end for those believers, particularly at Corinth in that time, those Jews who got saved into the body? What's the end for them? They're suffering. They're dealing with all the hardships of being followers of the Lord Jesus. Why do all that? And then Paul's going to use himself. He's going to say, look what I go through on a daily basis. Look at Deuteronomy 14, verse 1. Here's another custom of the heathen that God told Israel not to do. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves or make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. Okay? So it was another custom that the heathen did. Again, cutting themselves, marking themselves, and then they did something crazy, making baldness between their eyes for the dead. I don't even know what that is, but that was a custom.
They must have really heavy
eyebrows. They must have. It's that Middle Eastern culture. I don't know. Whatever they were doing, God said, don't do that.
He said, love that unibrow.
Unibrow. My homeboy from Chicago, Anthony Davis, unibrow. But the point is, he says, for the dead. One more. Look at Jeremiah chapter 16.
It says, disfigure yourself. Mine says, that means disfigurement.
Oh, okay. I thought your verse. Okay, so your verse says that. You're just giving a comment. Okay. Yeah, disfigurement. Disfigurement. So it's all those customs of the heathen that God forbade Israel, his separated, peculiar people.
That's the faith
from the correct. One more. Look at Jeremiah. Isaiah. Find Isaiah. Go to Jeremiah chapter 16. Go to Jeremiah chapter 16. So the dead is just a term used for dead people. And Paul is saying, if you guys think that Jesus, if by saying that the dead rise not, you guys are saying the Lord Jesus didn't raise. And he's saying, then what's the point of all this dedicate? By the way, for those Jews to be baptized in the name of Jesus, they're saying, I'm a follower of him, I believe on him, I'm dedicating myself to him. Listen, you ever heard of a baby dedication? Where they'll take this baby to the Roman Catholic Church or whatever and dedicate them to the Lord, I guess.
Denomination. Put them in water. Christianity.
Oh, they do that too? I've been in denomination. They say, we're going to dedicate. No, the way you dedicate a child to the Lord, you don't have to go to a ceremony. You as the parents get the grace message of you, and then, like we're doing with our 6 year, you teach them the message. It's an investment of truth. Because that little ceremony of that innocent little baby won't change anything if that baby is 45 years old and hadn't trusted the Lord. I don't care if they had a ceremony 45 years earlier. They're lost.
It's like some kind of magic ceremony.
And people, you do have people who are relying on that thing. Oh, I was dedicated when I was a baby.
In the Catholic Church, they call it
baptism.
Sure.
Infants.
Christening.
And there are Catholics who believe they are right with God because that happens. Yeah. Oh, man. Okay.
My mother's like that.
That's another gospel.
Yeah, which ain't got no good news associated with it. Sorry. Exactly. Another gospel. You got it. He that can preach another gospel. Okay, Jeremiah 16. Let's look at Jeremiah 16 and verse 4. Man, yeah. One of the blessings of being saved right into the grace message, your mind doesn't get all this crazy left, but it's good to hear. Because some of you guys come out of those things before you learn right division or got saved, even. It's crazy out there, man. Wow. All right, Jeremiah 16, verse 4. Speaking of, Jeremiah is the weeping prophet, so he's warning Israel to come back to God in Moses, and before Nebuchadnezzar comes, God's going to, and then he writes Lamentations after Jerusalem is destroyed. Look at Jeremiah 16, verse 4. They shall die of grievous deaths. These are the ones who go against the Lord. They shall not be lamented. Neither shall they be buried. But they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. So those unbelievers, the Gentiles are going to come and ravage them. They won't have burial ceremonies. They're just going to get eaten up by the carcasses.
What are they talking about?
Well, this is when God sends Nebuchadnezzar against them. That's the immediate context of this. He's warning Israel that if they don't come back to his word through Jeremiah and Moses, the prophet, God is going to send a Gentile nation, an ancient nation called Babylon, and they're going to destroy Israel. They're going to destroy the unbelievers. The believers were taken into Babylon, Daniel. But here's the point. When they do that, there's not going to be anybody there to gather their carcass, give them a proper burial and all that. They're just going to get eaten up by the birds. Now, that's the immediate context of the Babylonian. But there's a farther reaching context, too, Dorothy, as you know. It represents the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, when the Antichrist is going to do that, and there are going to be some unbelieving Jews. The same fate is going to happen to them, because they're under the courses of judgment. Okay, but let's keep going. Verse 5. For thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them. These unbelievers in Israel. For I have taken away my peace from this people. Oh, don't you love that? What is everybody looking for? Peace in the Middle East. Peace, peace, peace. Do you know that the name Jerusalem, what is Jerusalem? What does that word mean? Jeru, Salem.
Peace.
The city of Jehovah's peace. Shalom, Shalem, Salem. Salem. The word peace is in there. God says, I'm going to take that away. Until the Prince of Peace comes, then he'll put it back in there. Yeah. Interesting, right?
Yes.
I'll take away my peace. And that peace is going to remain away until the Lord Jesus returns. Oh, they're going to go through some stuff. You guys can see it. Just turn on the news. See what's going on in the Middle East, Iran, ISIS, all that. They're surrounded. This refugee issue that's going on. I told Krista, here's what I said. All of these people running from ISIS, right? They're refugees from Syria and Iraq, and they're just bombarding Europe, man. They're coming up through the Mediterranean Sea. It's a crisis because hundreds of thousands of these families from these Muslim nations are just bombarding Europe. I told Krista, ISIS can say, oh, let's pretend to be running from ISIS.
They come through that anyway.
Yeah, we'll just, these fools have just all taken us in. And when we get in there, we can now jihad. Yes. It happened in Minden, Minnesota. The Somali community was running from the dictator. Minnesota said, bring them here. And now those same young boys, the next generation, saying, jihad. We're going to blow up them all in America. And I told Krista, that's how ISIS is going to get into all these European nations. And there's a call from the European Union to America, President Obama, we need you to take about 100,000 of these people. And when you do that, I'm not saying most, all of them that way, but ISIS, because you in the Bible, the enemies of Israel would feign like they were poor and needy and get in there and then cause trouble. ISIS got, I told Chris, ISIS got a nice plan. They're going to pretend to be refugees, poor families coming in.
Syria.
Yep, from Syria.
If you bring 10,000 in, and even 10 of them are extremists, that's enough.
That's enough. I said that's going to happen. Lord, the Lord, come on, Lord. Yes, sir. It's crazy out there, man. And I go, Krista, they don't see this, but I can see it just knowing from Scripture.
We already have a Muslim uprising in Michigan.
Yeah, but, oh, it's going to get much worse. It's going to be much worse. I can see these things. Watch this. I'll take away their peace. Look at verse chapter 16 of Jeremiah, verse 5. So God says, for I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. You see how God defines his peace? Even loving kindness and mercies. Because what's peace? When you understand that because you are a sinner and you need a Savior, God sent the Savior, the Lord Jesus, just bring it to our day. What peace is there knowing that no matter what I do, because I'm going to still sin against God, I have everlasting life. I'm going to go to heaven. And even at the judgment seat, when we sin and those sins go before the judgment, and that contrite heart and spirit and the true repentance of 2 Corinthians 7, you say, Lord, I was wrong, you were right. How dare I, like the man in 2 Corinthians 2, I shouldn't have done that. I don't want this to go before the judge's seat. And his mercies and loving kindness is there. He's looking for that. Israel, man, they're just too prideful. Here, notice this. Verse number 6. Both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall man lament or mourn for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Neither shall men tear themselves for them in the morning. You know, God is mocking them. He's saying all those things they want to do to be like the Gentiles, which I told them not to do, they ain't going to be able to do. Keep reading. Verse 7. neither shall men tear themselves for them in mourning to comfort them for the dead. Neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or for their mother. In other words, this issue of for the dead is Israel is not going to be able to honor their dead, to mourn their dead. The dead is a term that the Bible used to describe people who have already died and aren't raised. Let me put that. And not raised yet.
Right.
That's the key. Because people have risen from the dead. The Lord raised people like Lazarus. Not raised yet. Everybody's going to be raised one day. Now, so when Paul says, we got about 15 minutes. Let's go back to our text. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29. My job is to warn and teach, preach. My goal is when you're reading on your own at home, you can say, well, what does that mean? I want to help as a brother and say, oh, maybe Brother Ron, so that's why people call me with questions. Somebody said, you mean to tell me you guys have a Q&A after every session? I said, yeah. I said, sometimes they last 2-3 hours on a Sunday. And they look at me, every session you have a Q&A, open Q&A. You got to submit the question in it. Nope. Just open it up. You got a question. And I'll stay here to everybody's question. Because my job is to help people understand their Bible. So when you're reading this thing, you say, what does that mean? Verse 29. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? And you got all type of crazy stuff, the Mormons and all this other nonsense. All this is saying is there were some Jews who were originally like Stephanus and all them people who identified themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ through a water baptism. That's what Jews did early. What's to become of them? If he didn't raise from the dead, why are they constantly being persecuted for his name's sake? These people are suffering for Christ's sake. Now, that's what Paul is dealing with. Look what he said in verse 29. Else what shall they do which are baptized? He goes, why in the world would they even go through this if the man is still dead? He says it here. If the man, reverently, that's talking about the Lord Jesus. If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? Why are they identifying themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ if he's still in the grave? That's a good question. And then Paul's going to take it even personal to him. He goes, forget their little suffering. Look what I, as the apostle, was going through. Look at the next verse. Well, him and those who were with Paul. Look at verse 30. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Hey, that word jeopardy, that's just saying a game show, okay, with Alex Trebek. Jeopardy means you were in dire. You were that close to being killed.
Life and death peril.
Life and death, peril. Peril, that's the word. Thank you. Why stand we in jeopardy or peril every hour? Everywhere Paul went, somebody was trying to kill him. Read the book of Acts. Has any of you guys ever had 40 men take a vow that we won't eat or drink? You know, we won't take in life-giving food and drink until we kill you? That happened with Paul? I'm on the front lines of ministry for a long time. And I had people say all type of stuff about me. Matt from Southern Cal, he was a stepbrother. His mom was here, man. He was telling me some anonymous guys was railing on my teaching and this, that, and the other. That stuff don't bother me. That's nothing. Get called, man. People say all type of stuff. You know, we'll get vindicated at the judge's seat. Mm-hmm. But to have people ready to kill you because you stand for truth. That's what Paul and those men who stood with him. Verse 30. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Every hour. How do you even sleep? 1 hour. Paul slept like that. 1 hour. Wow. Can you imagine what he did? Paul says, not the stuff I just go through, he says, but I got the care of all the churches. I tell you guys periodically about hearing all the problems of the saints. We have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds who follow by way of internet. And I hear from them, text, email, call, all these things. And usually it's too extreme. Brother Ron, we're so thankful for the ministry. Tell Ron, man, we thank him. He comes over and does it. I say, yep, I let him know. Or it's Brother Ron, the policy, the attack, man, is coming, and this, that, and the other. I'm the only grace believer in this area that we don't have a grace church with, and they're just getting bombarded. So not just me and my family and my parents and you guys, I got all of that pressure from them, praying for them. But every time I think about that, I think, what did the Apostle Paul have to go through?
Yeah.
He had the care of all the churches. I got one or two. Twin Cities and this one, and then some saints. Stranded grace believers. Paul had everybody, man, to worry about. How did the man not just die from exhaustion mentally? Look, verse 30, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? And watch what Paul says in verse 31. I protest. You want to protest something? Don't out there protest on the street. Paul says, I protest by your rejoicing. Notice, they're rejoicing in the fact that they don't know God. They don't understand the issue of physical bodily resurrection, and they're glorying. And Paul says, are you guys crazy? Look at what he says here. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. You know what he said? I'm at the doorstep of death on a daily basis. Yeah. Paul saw himself as a true living sacrifice. For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. That's right. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here's how he puts it over there. I'll tell you guys what. I can't wait to see the Apostle Paul at the resurrection rapture.
Me too.
I'm just going to tell him, man. Thank you. I love you. I appreciate you. I see what you went through. Just a little tidbit of your life was put on the scripture. You put deaths off. He went to prisons off. He was harmed, beaten. For Christ's sake, for the weak can have it. I suffer all these things that for the elect's sake that they might obtain it. He was a man who endured suffering so that we can have it today.
Yeah.
So we're gonna have a race to the Apostle Paul. We're gonna just be like a football team. Yeah, when they win, we're gonna just jump on it. Because most people, even in his own day, didn't really care about it. Just a few. Well, we do. Listen, look what he says. Verse number, well, let's start at chapter 4 and verse 7. Speaking about Christ. So you were right with me, Mother. But we have this treasure, speaking of Christ, in earthen vessels. Why did God leave us in these pots of clay? He says that the excellency of the power, so it won't be the power of us, but may be of who? Of God and not of us. He wanted it to be the power of God's word and his spirit working in the believer. Look what he says. Paul and his guys. Verse 8. We are troubled on every side. But interesting, yet not distressed. He wasn't all stressed out. You say, hey, Paul, how's it going? Man, I got like five or six guys trying to kill me back to down the road there, but it's all good. It's all good. You got one now? Oh, that's okay, because I had 40 guys over at Ephesus trying to kill me, so this is no big deal. Here, people get death threats, they say, because they stand up for truth, they say, well, we've received death threats, but I'm all right. It's crazy. That was Paul. He says, we are perplexed. We're thinking about, okay, how to handle this situation, that situation. But not in despair. We know the Lord, the mind of the Lord will give us some wisdom. We pray about it. We study, think about it. Paul was in a day when the Lord would appear to him. Verse 9. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Going through all these problems and so forth, being pursued by his enemies, yet he didn't feel forsaken from the Lord. Israel would have been like, oh, Lord, for suckers. Paul said, not part of the sufferings.
No self-pity.
No self-pity. He says, it's just fruit about in my account. Cast down. He was human. He had sadness in times where he's just like, man, is it even worth it?
He had depressed.
He's just like, man, this is...
But he wasn't destroyed.
But not destroyed. He didn't give up. He didn't faint. He said, yep, this is all part of the ministry. Let's keep going.
What I did before.
And notice how he describes it in verse 10. Always bearing it about in the body, talking about their physical bodies, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? The dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ endured that same thing when he was on earth. He endured that same stuff, that trials and tribulations, because he's the truth. Paul says, I'll do that. Why? That the life also of Jesus, remember, he died, but he rose from the dead. That the life of Jesus, there's his humanity. How would Jesus operate in his humanity today in his expectation of praise? look at Paul. That the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, in our physical body. Okay? So that's what Paul is enduring. Go back to 1 Corinthians as we come down in. We've got about 5 minutes. 1 Corinthians 15, if you will. That's why he says, I die daily, man. Now, look at verse 32. And he gives one specific example of that, dying, suffering for Christ's sake. If after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. Now what is he saying? He's comparing human beings to beasts. In the Bible, by the way, who's the most famous person in the Bible that's called the beast?
The Antichrist.
He's a beast-like human being, a ravenous beast. And that's not too unfamiliar in Scripture. Let me show you some things. Next week we're going to go to Acts 19 and see this. But before we do, get two pastors from the Hebrew epistles. Get 2 Peter 2. So go to 2 Peter, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. And then get the book right before Revelation, the book of Jude. It's only one chapter, so you'll see that. Jude. All right. Get 2 Peter chapter number 2. Look at verse 12 for time's sake. Peter compares men in his day, in the future day, in the tribulation, unbelievers to beasts. Notice he says in 2 Peter 2, verse 12. Start at verse 10 for context. 2 Peter 2, 10. Speaking of those who are going to be punished in the day of the Lord. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. You can see that spirit happening now. There's a spirit of anarchy. Let's kill the police. Let's destroy everybody. Anarchy. God says they despise government. Presumptuous are they. Self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. You know the attitude? How they talk about dignitaries and Paul says, speak evil of no man that way. You can be honest, but don't be so hateful towards your civil authorities. That's why I say pray for them. I didn't put it on there today, but I tell you. Verse 11. Wherefore angels, so Paul's going to talk about, not Paul, Peter's going to talk about angels. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, he's talking about than humanity, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. The angels themselves don't talk about Satan and his principalities like that. Interesting. Look at verse 12. But these human beings, as natural brute what? Beasts. And what are they made for? Made to be taken and destroyed. You know what you do with beasts? You brute beasts that are dangerous, you take them and you destroy them.
Rogue.
Yep, rogue. Speak evil of the things that they understand not. That's the truth. And shall utterly perish in their own corruption. One more passage. In Jude, look at Jude. He calls these same guys in the future tribulation, the unbelievers, these who are persecuting the little flock. Notice in Jude, verse 10. Start at verse 8. Likewise, also these, I love this, filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, that's the same thing, despising government, and speak evil of dignity, same thing Peter said. Remember the last time he said the angels? He's going to mention an archangel, the head of the heavenly angels, armed forces. Verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Now what that is, as we end, in Deuteronomy 34, before Moses dies, God says, Moses, you're going to die right here. You look over to the land, you can see it, but you can't enter. You struck the rock when I told you to speak to it. You broke the type. You didn't sanctify me in the eyes of Israel. And Moses represents that law performance, so that's not going in. Joshua's going to go in. It's a lot of typology. And then Moses died right there. He went to sleep. Died. As soon as that happened, the devil came down. God dispatched Michael. And it says that God buried him. He did it through the angel. But here's why. The devil's going to try to get Moses' body and do something, make it an idol or he was going to try to do something with that body. So they disputed over the body of Moses. Let me show you what happened.
Maybe even trying to animate it.
Animate it is what he did, because he's going to do that with the Antichrist. Interesting. But anyway, here it is. Yet Michael, so there was a fighting over it. Yet Michael the archangel, verse 9, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Michael does not bring against him, the devil, a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuked you. So in the power of the Lord Jesus, he got him off there. Get thee behind me, Satan. Got him out of there. And Michael buried him, or Michael's troops. By the way, you know what it says in Deuteronomy? And no man knows where the body of Moses is to this day. Here's my suspicion. Just like the day that Moses' soul came back at the Mount of Transfiguration, I believe that the two witnesses in the future, in Revelation, are going to be Elijah and Moses. Moses and Elijah. No doubt it says God buried him. It's hid from man to this day. What I believe is God's going to resurrect Moses' body, and he's going to be one of the witnesses. The way it's put, everybody else was buried and wrapped up and stuff, Joseph and all that. Moses, God buried him through the angels, and then he says, no man knows. He's keeping it a secret, and I think he's going to raise him up. So that's just, all right, let's end over here. Verse number 10. But there you go. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God has perfected prayer. Verse 10. But these speak evil of things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts in those things which they corrupt themselves. They could. All right. So next week we're going to pick up when Paul was at Ephesus, when he says, after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. He's not fighting off animals. He's fighting off human beings who are ravenous, trying to destroy him like a beast would in the wilderness. Okay?
So Ron, the take-home point about the baptized from the dead is that the Corinthians were being corrupted by people that saying there was no bodily resurrection for them. So Paul's coming in and saying, well, if that's true, you guys haven't factored in that Jesus was raised, so what are you going to do? You got to throw it all out if that's
the case. So basically, that's what he said, to sum it up when we do that. Everything, it would be all vain and empty and useless, right? And particularly, even more with the baptized for the dead, these were people who not just trusted him, but they were actually suffering for him, right? Yeah. Suffering with him. The point is, why are they going through all this if the dead rise not? Because if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. Why are they going through all this suffering? Because that's what Paul, we're going to see next week in the book of Acts, when he's at Ephesus, all the stuff he went through. He's like, why do I do this? Because the Lord raised from the dead, and one day I'm going to be raised, and we're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded. All right, if you're here today, which we don't know where everyone is, but or if you're listening today, if you don't know for sure, you have that everlasting life through the blood of Christ. That's where it starts. The Lord Jesus Christ did raise from the dead. He is the judge of all men. He's either going to judge you as a believer at the judgment seat of Christ, or he's going to judge you as an unbeliever at the great white throne. You choose. He would prefer to do it at the judgment seat, where believers in the body are the only ones there. Why don't you trust the shed blood on Calvary's cross for all your sins? God will save you. And if you're saved today, then you're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. I believe it soon. How about redeem the little time we have left? A brother in the Lord got saved last week. His name is Preston. He's not here today. He's a friend of Richard. Richard's out of town. He'll probably be back next week. He's saying that he was trusting his works to be right with God. I said, it won't save you, man. And he finally realized that it's the trusting Christ and his shed blood alone that's going to save us. That man got saved. And I can tell you, he's a potential joint. If let's say we're only a couple of weeks, let's say this man comes and says, I believe this message of the Paul's grace, that grace message given to the Apostle Paul. He could just squeeze in, not only in salvation, get a nice little rain up there. Just because it's that little tiny little bit of faith he had in these last days. Anybody can do that. Let's redeem the time, okay? All right, we'll help you with that. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and life in him. We thank you that we can get into your word and study and to understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is according to the revelation mystery given to our Apostle Paul. We thank you that we can study all of your word and go back in the Old Testament to see these things, to learn and grow, as that's part of establishment as well, the scriptures of the prophets. We just thank you, Father, that we can come together, those of my precious faith, be encouraged and comforted, and knowing that sometime soon, although this world is going to hell in a handbasket, we know that there's deliverance from us. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to attain salvation. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, come Lord Jesus, take us home so we can serve you, give the world what they want, ultimately, the
the Antichrist and his policy of wickedness and iniquity. That's what they want. We've been saying, come to the Lord, and they don't want it. They hate us because they hate you. So give them what they want. Give us what we want. Life everlasting with you to be realized. We thank you for that. Blessed hope. In Christ's name. Amen.